and Marbis Teira Mishtot, and the Rob of Keshav at the Shesem Divrei Teira, the Kovachos Kedesh here in Nishmas Yisrael. Please give me either Mishnah Berurah here inside at the same time. So if you give me, go in.
Thank you to Rabbi Tugendhat for his kind words of welcome. It's a pleasure for me to be here. It's my first time here, actually, and I'm glad I found my way to the right place. And a pleasure to see some familiar faces, as well as those who perhaps are wondering who is this guy with a slightly American accent. 25 years in Britain has only somewhat tempered my Midwestern twang. Our subject, of course, is the fascinating Parsha, Parshas Toldos, and I'd like to explore together tonight the somewhat elusive character of Yitzchak. The attention in terms of the careers of the Avos lingers only briefly on Yitzchak and Rivka. Last week's Parsha, we find that Yitzchak is in the background and he gets married and, you know, a wife is found for him. And in this week's Parsha, we learn a lot more about Yitzchak, although the attention quickly passes to Yaakov and Esav. And therefore, I'd like to explore a little bit about the character of Yitzchak. The interesting thing is that Avram Avinu is the first Jew. Yitzchak, as I'd like to demonstrate tonight, can be thought of as the ideal Jew. Yaakov is the real Jew. Yaakov's life is one of unending vicissitudes, tribulations, challenges, triumphs, disappointments, tragedy as well. He contends with his brother. He contends with the malach of his brother. He contends with Lavan. He sustains the death of Rachel. He loses Yosef for a long period of time, as is very well known. Yaakov goes into Golos, and he goes into Golos again. So Yaakov encapsulates the history of Klal Yisrael. He has the life of unending tribulations. That's why I say Yaakov is the real Jew. Avraham, of course, stands for Chesed. Avraham embodies Chesed. Avraham exemplifies the Midah of Chesed. And Yitzchak, as is very well known, is the contrast to Chesed. The Midah of Yitzchak is Gvura. Gvura, of course, everyone knows. Gvura is strength. Gibor is a hero. Gevura refers, though, in the case of Yitzchak, to inner strength. Not the strength of the victor, but rather the strength of the person who exercises self-control, self-discipline. Abraham is outer-directed. Yitzchak is inner-directed. One could say that Abraham seeks to change the world. Yitzchak seeks to perfect himself. The midah of Abraham, of Chesed, is associated with Ahava, love of his fellow man, Avas Hashem, Avas Abrios. The midah of Yitzchak, in contrast to Ahava, is what? Yira. So Chesed and Gvura are a dyad. Ahava and Yira, again, Ahava is the quality of Avram, Zera Avram, Ohavi, and Yitzchak is associated with Gvura. Now, the places that we see that in his life are fairly subtle, except for one defining instance in the life of Yitzchak. What is the defining experience in the career of Yitzchak Avinu? What incident is described in considerable detail? Of course, Akedas Yitzchak. This is the eternal image, the eternal metaphor of Yitzchak, who is bound on the altar, totally totally subjugated to the Ratzon Hashem, willing to give his life, willing to be a complete partner in the process of his own sacrifice. So Yitzchak symbolizes the total subservience to the Ratzon Hashem. So I want to introduce a third dyad that Avraham he said Avraham is outer directed and Yitzchak is inner directed. That Avraham is the activist and Yitzchak is the one who is passive. Yitzchak is the one who's prepared to serve Hashem to the point of Mesiras Nefesh. Okay, all of this is, I think, well known, but I'd like to explore in today's parsha one subtle example of where we see the passivity of Yitzchak and part of the greatness of Yitzchak. The Torah says, "Vayhi ra'av ba'aretz." There was a famine in the land. Now, a famine in Canaan, we might get the impression that it's not a rarity, because we read about it from time to time in the Torah and in the Nevi'im as well. But it seems that it actually was something that was out of character with the nature of Eretz Yisrael. And the reason I say that is that it was, of course, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that was verdant, a land that was productive, a land that was home to great and thriving civilizations. And even though nowadays the land of Israel is short of water and we pray for rain, we need to pray for rain, and there's a consciousness of the scarcity of water. But it seems that in ancient times, although they also had that vulnerability, that was part of the quality of Eretz Yisrael, of the vulnerability and the reliance on the rain, but it seems that it was generally very productive. And again, even the archaeological evidence validates this. The Judean desert and other parts of the land, which today are parched, but it's quite clear that in ancient times they were very productive. It was a very rich and bountiful land. And this is hinted to in the pasuk, "Vayhi rav ba'aretz milvad harav harishon asher yav yimei Avraham." The implication is that this famine was only the first famine since the original famine. The first famine anybody knew about was in the days of Avraham. It's ironic. It's almost as if the land was very productive until Avraham came, and then there was a famine. But that was years before. Now there's another one. Vayelech Yitzchak el Avimelech melech Plishtim Gerara. So Yitzchak went to Avimelech in Gerar. But it seems it wasn't his intention to settle in Gerar. What was his intention?
Mitzrayim.
He was going to Mitzrayim. Now the Torah doesn't say explicitly that he was planning to go to Mitzrayim, but logic would suggest he wants to go to Mitzrayim. Firstly, Avraham went to Mitzrayim when there was a famine, so Yitzchak is going to do the same thing. Also, I don't know whether we have any meteorologists here, but it's logical that if there's a famine in Eretz Yisrael, to go to Mitzrayim to escape the famine. Because Egypt is in a completely different weather system. Egypt is not dependent for its productivity on rain. Egypt is dependent on the rains in the African interior, because when the Nile River floods every spring, then there's ample water and ample provision for to sustain life. In fact, even to this day, if you look at Egypt from a satellite photograph, you see the great part of the population of Egypt lives within about 30 miles of either side of the Nile Delta, of the Nile River throughout all of Egypt. In ancient times, it was certainly that way. But the point is that the Nile River is very reliable. So therefore, if there's a famine because of drought normally in Eretz Canaan, so it makes sense to go to Mitzrayim. That's what they did in the next generation as well, as of course we all know. But you don't have to rely on my supposition, because the Torah says, "Vayera elav Hashem, vayera al terei Mitzrayima." Don't go to Mitzrayim. Shchon ba'aretz asher amar lecha. Shchon, the word shchon is from the word shchuna. Shchuna is a neighborhood. Shchon, lishkon, is to dwell. Shchon ba'aretz shamay lecha. Then the Torah goes on to say, Gur ba'aretz hazos. Sojourn in this land. Ve'ayim chan, I will be with you and I will bless you. Kilis lechal zarecha etenis kal aretz hazael. Hashem says, stay here, you'll be blessed. And so he is. Now the interesting thing is to understand what was Yitzchak intending to do. He wanted to go to Mitzrayim. Abraham went to Mitzrayim. Hashem didn't tell him anything wrong about that, even though Ramban says he shouldn't have gone. But most of the Mefarshim say it was fine to go to Mitzrayim. That was passing one of the 10 tests of Abraham. Yaakov went to Mitzrayim. Nobody told him not to go. In fact, Hashem told him, I'll tear out of Midar Mitzrayim. Don't bother. Don't worry about going to Mitzrayim. Hashem told Yaakov, you can go to Mitzrayim. But Yitzchak, Hashem said, don't go to Mitzrayim. And why not? Everybody else is going. Logic says he should go. His father went. His son will go in the next generation. He can't go. Why not? It's not my question. I mean, it's my question, but Rashi asked that as well. I'm sure you know. Why shouldn't he go to Mitzrayim? Why can't Yitzchak go to Mitzrayim? The others can go. He can't go. Why not? He's too holy. I told you, he's the ideal Jew. He's too holy. And if you think about it for a moment, Yitzchak of the Avos is the only one who was born in Eretz Yisrael. He died in Eretz Yisrael. He's buried in Eretz Yisrael. And he never left Eretz Yisrael. And one time he wanted to leave. Hashem said, no, don't leave. You can't go. The others, they left, they came, they left again. Yitzchak is too holy. And Rashi doesn't just say you're holy. Rashi says, Al tered Mitzrayim shata ola tamima, because you are an unblemished korban ola. Ve'en chutz la'aretz kedai lach. And chutz la'aretz is not appropriate for you. You're too holy to go to chutz la'aretz. Why? Because you're an ola tamima. Now, what is the nature of a korban ola? Korban ola is different than other korbanos. I mean, the main way in which it's different, obviously, is the hint is in the name. It's consumed on the mizbeach, and whereas all the other korbanos are consumed by the people, by the one who brings it, by his family and friends, by the kohanim, everybody gets a chelik in it. The korban ola, nobody gets a chelik. It's all the gavoa. It's just left on the altar, and the flames consume it through the night. There's nothing left of it. So why would anybody bring a korban ola? Why is Yitzchak likened to a korban ola? So we will see that a korban ola is in a way, the most sacred of all the korbanos, and it's hinted to in the fact that nobody even enjoys it. No one derives physical culinary benefit from this korban. It's consumed entirely by the flames. So what is the purpose of a korban ola? So Yitzchak, again, Yitzchak is likened to a korban ola. Obviously it means because he was bound on the Mizbeach. He was nearly going to become a korban of Haleo ola. Hashem said, you know, you should be... Hashem told Avram, Yitzchak is going to be a korban ola. And therefore, even though he was saved at the last moment, but like somebody once said, once he was elevated onto the Mizbeach, he never got his feet back on the ground. He remained exalted. He remained lofty. As I say, he remained the most holy, the most perfect of the Avos. And it's interesting, it's almost, you see, his passivity, because Abraham is an activist. Yitzchak is passive. Yitzchak is manipulated by his son, then by his other son, by his wife, for sure he's manipulated. You know, he gets his father to find a wife for him. He doesn't even find a wife. His father finds one, and his father outsources it as well. So Yitzchak, it's like he's almost, you know, you wonder, can he do anything for himself? Now, it would be wrong to think of him, obviously, in those terms. I'm deliberately exaggerating for effect. He's very prosperous. He's very successful. And Abimelech approaches him and wants to do a peace treaty with him, and he's so successful that people are jealous of his prosperity. He was obviously a capable person in every respect. Nevertheless, he is passive in all of these ways. That's because he is seeking self-perfection. He is the Ola Tamima. Now, why would an ola be? For what purpose was a korban ola brought? What function was normally filled by a korban ola? So you don't have to speculate because the Medrash spells it out. The Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Tzav says Toras Ha'ola. Kach Shana Rabbeinu Haisa Ola Kula Kedosha. It was completely holy. Vipnei Shelo Haisa Ba Al Avonos. It wasn't brought because of Avonos. Most Karbanos are associated with expiation of sin, not the Korban Ola. Asham Haisa Ba Al Gezelos. The Korban Asham, the guilt offering, came for theft. Was offered, a person would bring a Korban Asham if he was guilty of theft. Of course, he has to make restitution as well, bring a Korban Ola. Aval Ha'ola lo ha'isaba, lo al chatas, velo al gezel, which I take to mean chatas hints to averas which are mostly ben adam lamakom. A person who does it b'shogeg, bring a Korban chatas. Gezel, which exemplifies transgressions between man and his fellow, theft, so he would bring a korban asham. Korban ola, al hirhor halev hiba, for contemplating sin. Not for doing an avera, but for intending to, or for aspiring to, or for plotting to, or for wanting to, or to fantasizing about. Hirhor halev hiba, v'chein, misha yamahar her belibo, Davar, hayamevi korban ha'ola l'shum dvarim ha'olim al ha'lev. The idea of the korban ola, it's like a pun, but it's not really meant as a pun, but ha'ola al ruchachem. That which, like we say in English, it occurred to me, the matter sort of, I was contemplating it. In Hebrew we say ha'ola al da'atcha. V'chisalke da'atach, in the Gemara says. It means something that ascends, as it were, into the mind or into the heart. So therefore, a person who has an intention to do an Aveira, even though he doesn't carry out the Aveira, but he brings a Korban Ola. You see already, this is for holy people. Because there is no court of law that is ever going to compel a person to bring a Korban for thoughts. Because we don't know what a person's thoughts are. So therefore, the Korban Ola is brought by a person who himself realizes that he had a malicious or malevolent intent. And therefore he brings a Korban to expiate the wrongdoing. Do you see the subtlety of it? An action, a deed, is something tangible. But here, the tzaddik wants to even purify himself from thoughts. And Yitzchak, therefore, intended to go to Chutz La'aretz, and he is the Korban Ola. And therefore, even his intent requires expiation, requires kapara. So Korban comes al hirhor halev. I'm sorry, the Korban Ola is specifically on hirhor halev. The Medrash quotes a pasuk in Iyov as well to substantiate the same idea. What about... But is a person actually culpable for intent to do an Aveira? What would you say? Is a person held accountable for a sin which he wanted to perform and he didn't get around to it?
Not.
So Chaskel says not. And someone asks, is in this world or in the next world? Okay. So. Yeah, Hashem Yislachla, that's true. You do fine for that intent. You do fine. That's a little bit different there. Possibly a little bit different. That's where the person, the woman, let's say, violates her vow because she doesn't know that the vow was released already. So Chatzko says that Ena Kadosh Baruch Hu Mistaref Machshava Lamasa. So let's think about the Gemara in Kiddushin. Let's read it actually. Machshava Tova Metzarfa Lamasa. Machshava Tova. A good intent, Hashem joins it together with the action. Shenema Az Din Debru Yira Hashem Isha Re'eyu Ve'akshev Hashem Ve'ishma V'kaseiv Sefer Zikaron Lefanav Le'yire Hashem U'lechoshve Shmo. So the Gemara says, "My lechoshve Shmo." What does it mean? Those who think about His name. Omer Avasi Afilu Chashav Adam Lasos Mitzvah. If a person thought about doing a mitzvah, it means he intended to do a mitzvah. V'lo Asa'a, and he didn't do it. V'ne'anas, he was, circumstances prevented him from doing the mitzvah. Ma'ale Allah ha'kosuv ki'ilu asa'ah. Hashem gives him credit as if he did it. Machshava ra'a. But if a person has a nefarious intent, a malicious intent, ena kadosh baruch hu mitzarfa lemasa. Shenemar, oven im ra'isi belibi lo yishma Hashem. If a person, so to speak, contemplates in his heart wrongdoing, lo yishma Hashem, Hashem doesn't pay attention to it. Then the Gemara says, mani mekayim, what about this pasuk? Hinini mevi ala am hazeh ra'a pri machshavosam. I'm going to bring upon these people evil in accordance with the fruit of their intent. So the Gemara says, that's a raya to the contrary. That's a raya that Hashem will punish a person for machshava she'asa pri HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa lemaaseh. Intent, thoughts which come to fruition, Hashem punishes. But a thought that does not come to fruition, machshava she'ein ba pri, ena kadosh baruch hu mitzarfa lemaaseh. So we see that when it comes to intent which is meritorious, Hashem mitzarfa lemaaseh, but an intent which is evil, a person is not held accountable for it. So why bring a korban ola? Because a person who is very righteous, he seeks to not only perfect his actions, but even his thoughts. So Yitzchak was that paradigm. That's why I say Yitzchak is the ideal Jew. The paradigm, even his thoughts are holy. So we see the greatness of Yitzchak. But we still want to explain why the double expression, Shchon ba'aretz asher omar elecha, and then Hashem immediately says, Gur ba'aretz hazos. So, the simple meaning probably is a pun, because he was told to stay in this land. Which land is that? Plishtim. What was it called though? Where did he go? Because of Vahi Rav Ba'aretz? Grar. So it was probably a pun. You're in Grar, Gur, Ba'aretz, Grar. You know, you're in the Grar, that's where you should stay. I'm not being facetious. We find my friend for this year is called Tzror Hamor. Of Abraham Saba, who was a Spanish exile, and he went from Spain to Portugal in 1492, hit the road, and he was in Portugal, then he was expelled from Portugal in 1497, 5 years later. But when he was there for 5 years, he wrote a parish on the Torah called Tzror Hamor, a wonderful parish. He hid it under a tree, and he came back for it, and it was gone. You can imagine the agony. Excuse my digression, but I love to tell you about my friends. Tzror Hamor is a wonderful parish. So imagine the agony. I don't know if you've ever worked on a document, maybe a letter or a memorandum or something for 15 minutes or maybe an hour or longer on your computer. You hit the wrong key or your computer freezes up. Catastrophe. It's lost. You know, the agony of it is indescribable. Imagine, you know, someone who labors on a perush, hundreds of pages long in manuscript, and he loses it all. He had to write it again from memory in Fez in North Africa years later. That's what he did. So that's Sefer Tzror Hamor has been is available. So he says this idea that it's a pun. It's Hashem said Shchon. He said Gur. You're in Grar, so Gur, stay in Grar. But there's got to be more to it as well. The other thing I want to consider is the irony, which I hope you have contemplated. It used to always pique my curiosity. How can it be that the second of the Avos, the one who is the sort of, as we've described him, the ideal one, the one who's perfect, the one who's the Ola Tamima, the one whose even his thoughts are perfected, the one who cannot leave Eretz Yisrael, even the Avram leaves, the Yaakov leaves, he can't even leave, he's too holy. And his midah, as we said, is Gvura, is Din, is Yira. And what's his name? Yitzchak. Yitzchak means laugh. He will laugh. Now, all of the learned younger light over here in this room know why he's called Yitzchak. Because Abraham laughed, and Sarah laughed, and then when he was born, she laughed again. Everybody is laughing, so therefore they call him Yitzchak. But he's not laughing. He doesn't get the joke. He doesn't seem to be a stand-up comic. He doesn't seem to have the life of the party personality. He's the perfect Jew. He's the one who is the complete servant of Hashem. He's prepared to give his life on the altar. He's the one who's kulo gevura, inner discipline to perfect himself. He doesn't seem to be the jokester and the guy who's laughing all the time. Isn't it ironic that his name is Yitzchak? So we've explained why he's called Yitzchak, but the irony still calls out for some elucidation, I would suggest. Rabbeinu Bachaya says that Gur Ba'aretz Hazos, the word Gur is a verb. It's used as a verb. But my friends, what does the word Gur mean as a noun? What is a Gur? A lion cub. Very good. Good thing you're here. You came a bit late, but you're here for the important part. A Gur is a lion cub. Says Rabbeinu Bachaya, this is the meaning. I'll just read you a few lines of it. Tama David Fishin is Kadesh Bahar Hamoria, Bahaya Ola to me, Melak Rashi. Valkeni Siro Shaloyet Semen Artsakadosha La Olam, Vishaloyet Ma Ba'aretz Ha'akum. He should not defy himself in the land of the Gentiles. Umasha Otsila Shonatzvi Beloshon Gur. Achash Amarlo Shchon. Hashem already said to him Shchon. Why say Gur as well? Kide Lirmozlo Al Gur Arye Shehu Pachad Yitzchak. Hashem is called Pachad Yitzchak. Yitzchak's relationship with Hashem was kudo pachad. He was full of fear, of dread, of awe. Ve'enli tzmoa im pachad Yitzchak b'yom ha'akedah. He said, this is why Yitzchak was filled with dread at the moment of the Akedah when he saw the heavenly throne above his mind's eye. Kivin shira'asham demus aryeh, because he saw an image of a lion. Now, I don't think this is necessarily meant to be taken literally at face value, but the lion is the king of the jungle. The lion represents the animal that casts fear and dread among all the other denizens of the jungle. Al gabe hamizbeach, because the fire on the mizbeach is likened to an aryeh. Aryeh debei nesia. This is the fiery lion. Masha darshu v'charad Yitzchak charada gedola. Later on in our parsha, v'charad Yitzchak charada gedola. So Rabbeinu Bachaya says, achas al gabe hamizbeach v'achas kan. There were two occasions where Yitzchak trembled with fear, trembled with awe of being in the divine presence. Here he says that Gur alludes to the relationship that Yitzchak had with Hashem. He saw Hashem, metaphorically speaking, as a lion. By the way, I believe this is why the name Yitzchak Aryeh is quite a common name. And if you think about it, it's not so obvious why it should be a common name. Yehuda Aryeh, I know why. And Binyamin Ze'ev, I know why. And similar names with animals, we know why, because of brachos or other reasons. Why Yitzchak Aryeh? It's not just one or two people. There are a lot of people. Okay, some may be named for one another because they're great people named Yitzchak Aryeh. But how did name Yitzchak Aryeh come about? Is it just coincidence that his father was called Yitzchak and her grandmother married a man called Aryeh, so they named the child Yitzchak Aryeh? No, it's because Yitzchak Aryeh goes together, because Yitzchak, the meat of Yitzchak is the pachad, the awe in the divine presence. I know our time is just about up, so let me finish with the punchline. I want to suggest the following metaphor, which I think will explain why Yitzchak has that ironic name, and how it actually is consistent with his quality of gevura and of the inner strength and the self-control and the awareness of the presence of Hashem. Imagine that you're on a safari in Africa and you are sitting in a tent and you're typing an email, a Dvar Torah you're sending back to your family. And as you're writing, you become conscious of the buzzing around of some flying insect. And you're thinking, is it a fly? Is it tsetse, disease which actually kills bovines, not people? Or is it a mosquito? Did I take my malaria pills? And you're afraid of what's buzzing around. And then you notice, as you're typing away, that there's a creature, an arachnid, a spider crawling across the floor of the ground of your tent. And you don't know, some of these spiders in Africa can be venomous, so you're afraid of the spider. And then as you're afraid of the insects flying around and you're afraid of the spider, you hear 4 feet away from you the roar of a lion. So what happens to your fear of the insect and your fear of the spider? It evaporates in a heartbeat. Because compared to the roar of a hungry lion, fear of all those other trivial things evaporates. Yitzchak is called by that name because he is so conscious of the presence of Hashem. He's so conscious of the presence of the lion that he laughs at everything else. All of the worries and the anxieties and the insecurities and the kleinigkeiten and the trivialities of life, he laughs at them. Because every waking moment he's conscious of being in the presence of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So it's that gevura, it's that yira that Yitzchak has. It's that pachad Yitzchak that causes him to have the name Yitzchak. Because relative to that, everything else, he can take it in his stride. He's not fazed by it in the least. This is the greatness of Yitzchak in contrast to the greatness of Abraham and the greatness of Yaakov, which I think Yitzchak, not that I need to be his PR guy or his agent, but the Torah doesn't lavish as much attention on him, and his personality is not developed as fully as that of Abraham or of Yaakov. So we've learned a little bit about Yitzchak tonight. Thank you very much for listening.